Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare hearts for His Word. Heavenly Father, it's truly a blessing to be Your child. As we learned this morning in Sunday school, Lord, You have done away with the separation between us and You through Your blood on the cross, and You've made a way for us to be reconciled to You. And Father, we come as Your children, wanting to hear from our Father. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be filled with Your Word, focused on Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way in us. Your Spirit would have control of our hearts and minds this morning, and You would speak directly to each one of us. Each one of us are dealing with different things in our lives, different trials, circumstances, struggles, and maybe victories, Lord. But I pray that You'd meet each one of us where we are. That You would draw us to Yourself. Lord, we pray for revival. Revival in each one of our hearts. Revival in the church, in this community, and even in our nation. It starts right here with each one of our hearts, Lord. Revive us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue through John. We're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. I think it has a bookmark in it for you too. Last week, we answered the most important question in the world. Who is Jesus? We learned from God's Word and testimony account that Jesus is the everlasting God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. He is sovereign, the all-powerful, one true God. We also learned that He is the Savior of the world. He offers life to the world. Knowing who Jesus is should change the way we respond to Him. For those who don't know Christ, it should help you understand His love for you, His grace, His unmerited favor for you, His mercy to die in your place so that you could have life in Him. It should help compel you to put your faith and trust in Christ for eternal life. For those of you who have put your faith and trust in the Lord, it should compel you to love Him more, to honor Him, to trust Him, to worship Him, to give Him the reverent fear and respect that He deserves. It should drive you to spend better time with God and walk in obedience to His Word. As we continue on through the Gospel of John, we're going to look at being a true witness for Jesus. As John finishes laying out the truth about who Jesus is, he gives us a wonderful example of a true witness for Jesus, a true witness for Christ. The testimony of John the Baptist and how he witnessed for Christ. So first we want to be a witness who points the way to Jesus. Let's read verses 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And so they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing? I mean, if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet," John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. And so we start off here with a testimony or witness of John the Baptist. Now prior to the beginning of John the Baptist, his ministry, he was living in the wilderness. And we've heard about the way he was dressed in animal skin, eating locust and honey. But John the Baptist was drawing huge crowds. And many were coming out to this place called Bethany across the Jordan. They were coming out to hear what he had to say about repentance. They came out to be baptized. Now, of course, this got the attention of the Jews. In other words, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, they wanted to know, who is this guy? And what is he doing baptizing people? The Apostle John uses the word here as he writes this. He uses the word Jews throughout the gospel to reference the opponents of Jesus. The Jewish leaders of Israel included the Pharisees, as it talks about here in this passage. They numbered about 6,000, just the Pharisees. And they were very influential. They had great power over the people. The Pharisees held to a strict interpretation of the law, and they followed many of the oral traditions, maybe even made up a few of their own. They saw themselves as elite followers of God, and therefore they were keen on any other religious activity that was going on in Jerusalem. And so these Jewish leaders had many different ideas about how the Messiah was supposed to come, who he would be, how he would be, and who would come, what he would do. They thought he would be like an earthly king, conquering king in the line of David. They thought that because Elijah was taken up in the chariot of fire, that he himself would come back before the Messiah. With all these different ideas, they want to know, who is this John the baptizer? Who is this guy? So here we see them asking him many different questions. First of all, who are you? Now apparently some of them had the idea, some of the people had the idea that maybe John the Baptist could be the Messiah. But John answers and said, I'm not the Christ. And they ask him more questions. And what then? Are you Elijah? He was certainly dressed like Elijah. He lived like Elijah did. Malachi prophesied in Malachi 4:5 that God would send Elijah before the Messiah came. But John said, I am not. Now we know that Jesus later on tells us that John is the Elijah that was supposed to come. Not the actual Elijah as some of them thought, but that of Elijah and who he in his ministry. What he was like and how he sought. Just John sought to do the same thing Elijah did and turn God's people back to him. And so they asked him again, are you the prophet? Moses himself prophesied in Deuteronomy 18:15 that God would raise up another prophet from among them like himself. But we know that that prophet that he was speaking of, he was referring to Jesus the Messiah. Therefore John answered them, no, I'm not the prophet. So they ask him, who are you? What do you say about yourself? Here is where I think John the Baptist stands out as a true example of what it is to witness for Christ or be a witness of Christ. John says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So first of all, John, again, he's humble. He said, I'm just the voice of one crying out, make straight way for the Lord. In other words, get ready for the Lord's coming. This is what Isaiah said. And so he doesn't draw any attention to himself. He doesn't draw attention to his preaching either. He uses the words of Isaiah. He uses the scripture, the word of God. In his explanation of himself, he turns all the attention to the Lord, as it should be. He didn't say, well, let me tell you about myself. Let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you about the accomplishments that I've done for the Lord. He turned their attention away from himself and pointed the way to Jesus. Now, they would have struggled with this answer as well, because John doesn't seem to fit any of their preconceived ideas or their understanding of Scripture. There was no significance in the voice. There was significance in the message. His answer turned the attention away from himself to the people asking the questions. In other words, he was saying, are you ready for the coming of the Messiah? John's role as a witness for Christ was to always point everyone to Jesus. It wasn't about him. It was about Christ. It was about preparing people for the coming of the Lord. Now we get the idea here that they're getting a little bit upset because John's not giving them the answers they want to hear. So they asked him another question. Then, why are you baptizing? I mean, if you're neither the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet. In other words, since you have no official title, and you don't fit any of our expectations, what gives you the right to share this message and baptize people? John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John didn't even defend himself. He just continued to point the way to Jesus. Again, John humbles himself as in his witness of Christ. He says, I baptize with water, but there's one among you who I am not even worthy to untie his sandal. The lowest job of a slave in that day was to untie their master's sandals, to take their sandals off. John is saying, I'm not even worthy to be a slave of Christ. John knew that this baptism of water was preparation or a foreshadow of the coming of Christ. Now, I want us just to think for a minute about John's witness. First of all, he declines the temptation to bring attention to himself. He continues to point everything to Christ. In great humility, he understands the gravity of who Jesus the Messiah is in relation to himself. We talked about this last week. Who is Jesus? Well, he's sovereign God, creator of all things. He sustains the world. He's our Savior. Remember, we learned last week, knowing who Jesus is should change the way we respond to Him, the way we treat Him, the way we honor Him, and the way we witness of Him. This is the kind of response we should have, one of humility and reverence and love for who Christ is. Instead, so many people will bring attention to themselves. We see this in the world today. Sometimes when people try to talk about Jesus even, they talk more about themselves than Him. We may give more insight about who we are than who Jesus is, the Savior, the one who gives eternal life. I mean, it can even happen in our good intentions. Every believer here has a testimony, right? We all have a testimony. If you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you have a testimony. And there are three parts to that testimony. Your life before you came to faith in Christ. What you used to be like. How you heard about Jesus and responded to the gospel in faith, put your trust in Him, and then what He's done in your life now. How's your life changed? Every one of us have those three parts to our testimony. And the problem sometimes happens is when we spend the majority of the time, when we share our testimony with somebody, we spend the majority of the time talking about us. Maybe how bad we used to be. Maybe how good we've become. And we talk very little about who Jesus is and what He's done in our lives. Your testimony should be an introduction to someone else about who Jesus is. It should highlight His love, His salvation, His power to change you. Your testimony should point the way to Jesus every time you share it. It should point the way to Jesus. It's not about me, it's about Him. A true witness of Christ always turns the attention back to Jesus. That's why living a holy life is so important. Living according to God's Word, it opens up all these doors to share about Christ. How can you have that kind of peace in this circumstance? How are you always so joyful? How do you abstain from doing those things that everyone else is doing around you? It opens the door for us to do what? Point to Christ. It's Him who lives in me, not I. True witness of Christ humbles himself. He gives the glory to God. The role of John the Baptist is much the same as a follower of Christ today. We know from Acts 1:8 when Jesus talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, when you receive this power, you're going to be my witness. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to ends of the earth. You're going to be my witness in this community and beyond. And so if you put your faith in Christ, God put His Spirit in you. And you now have power to be His witness. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ to the world. We are the ones who live like Jesus in humility and love so that others can see the power of God in us. As that clay vessel, He's the one who gets the glory, right? He's living in us and through us. And we're the ones who are the voices of the one who shares the good news about Jesus so that others can find eternal life. It's all about Him, just as it was for John. We must decrease so that Jesus can increase in our lives. And so a true witness is one who points the way to Jesus, but also a true witness is one who proclaims the truth about Jesus. This is so important. I want to remind you of Romans chapter 1 where he talks about no one has an excuse because we can see God in creation. We can see that there's some creator, some all-powerful being who started all this. But without the special revelation, without the good news about Jesus and what He did on the cross and rose from the grave, there's no faith. There's no salvation. There's no nothing. They have to hear that message in order to be saved. And so let's talk about being a witness who proclaims the truth about Jesus. Verses 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." As John is writing about this story, he talks about a series of days. He starts off on the next day, he says. Now, yesterday, for John the Baptist, yesterday he was answering questions from the Jewish leaders, and today the crowds are still there, and he continues to be a witness proclaiming the truth about Jesus. Here we see that Jesus is approaching John. Maybe he was walking through the crowd. He's walking toward him. And John says, "Behold," in other words, he says, "Look, look there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And just imagine John the Baptist in those skins, animal skins. Maybe long, crazy hair, saying, "Look, there he is. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's him." Now, when he said Lamb of God, their ears would have perked up. What? Lamb of God? You see, the sacrificial lamb was a part of life for these people. Perfect lambs were offered every day at the temple for the forgiveness of sin. What is the Lamb of God? Upon hearing this, they may have thought back to the first sacrifice made by God. You see, in the beginning, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world. If you can even comprehend that or imagine a perfect world. A perfect world that there was no sickness. There's no division. There's no pain. There was no death because there was no sin. One day, they disobeyed God, holy God. They sinned against God. They broke His perfect law, and therefore, sin came into the world and destroyed the world. That's what we see today. It destroyed mankind. Every person born since that day has been born with a sinful nature. The world has been totally corrupted by sin. We see it all around us, right? We see this. It's in the poverty, the injustice, the sickness, the suffering, the pain, all the death. Death. Remember, God said that the punishment for sin is death. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Sin brings death, the shedding of blood. And so what did God do? He killed an animal. Right there in the beginning, he killed the animal, he put the skins of the animal on them to cover their sin and shame. The first blood sacrifice offered by God pointed to the last blood sacrifice offered by God. Every blood sacrifice made from that day forward was dependent on that final blood sacrifice that God would make. Remember Cain and Abel? The two first children born to Adam and Eve. They brought a sacrifice to God one day. Cain brought his fruit. Abel brought a lamb for a blood sacrifice. God makes it clear that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. But Cain's fruit sacrifice was not, because there must be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. Remember when God sent Moses to Egypt? He was sent there by God to free the people from bondage and slavery. Remember God told them, he said, "This last tenth final judgment that I'm going to bring on Egypt is going to be to kill the firstborn of everyone." He said, "But what I want you to do is I want you to kill one lamb for the whole family. One lamb per family, and I want you to put the blood on the door, around your door of your house." When God brought death upon that city, they were saved by the blood of the lamb. Remember when God led them out of Egypt? Because that tenth and final judgment, Egyptians are like, "Leave us." They were free. They go out into the desert. They go to the mountain. God gives them instruction. He gives them the law. Gives them instruction and a tabernacle. He said, "Build this tabernacle." This is a big tent. And in that tabernacle was a place called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence resided. Once a year, he said, the high priest of God is supposed to enter that place and offer one lamb. One lamb for a blood sacrifice for all the sins of the nation of Israel, God's people. So we see the sacrificial system from the very beginning. One lamb for one person, right? One lamb in Egypt for each family. We see one lamb for the whole nation of Israel. And in this passage, we see Jesus is the one lamb for the whole entire world. John says, look, this is the guy. This is the one who ranks before me. Yes, I know I'm a little older. He was born after me, but listen. He was before me because he is everlasting God. John said, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to you. John said, I saw the Holy Spirit descend on him. I heard the voice of God from heaven say to me, this is the Messiah. I baptize with water. He has come to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I give witness. He said, this is the Son of God. That's him right there. That's the Messiah. That's the Son of God. That's the Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of the world. Can you imagine? God came in the flesh. Jesus was born as a baby. Born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life without sin. Remember? The lamb that was picked for that blood sacrifice had to be perfect without blemish. Jesus was perfect without sin, without blemish. Jesus spoke God's truth, revealed His power. He had power over nature. Calm the seas, peace be still, and the ocean ceased to move. He had power over Satan. The demons would flee. Have mercy on us, Jesus. He had power to heal the sick. He says He healed all those who came to Him. He had power to forgive sin and raise the dead. He came to His own people, as we learned last week, and they did not receive Him. Jesus was betrayed by His own people. He was handed over to the Romans, and the Romans crucified Him on the cross. On that cross, the man Jesus was God's perfect blood sacrifice for all the sin of the world. He was the perfect Lamb of God. On that cross, He took all the sin, all of our sin on Himself. He took our punishment that we deserve, our death. He took that on Himself and He died. But 3 days later, He rose from the grave. And He defeated sin and death forever. He lives to offer people, all people, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If we believe in who He is, what He did by dying and rising from the grave, if we confess Him as Lord, meaning we repent of our sin, we ask His forgiveness, we turn away from that sin, we turn to Him and entrust our life, we put our faith in what He did on the cross. We do that immediately. He forgives every bit of your sin, no matter what you've done. Immediately He gives you eternal life. Immediately He places His Spirit in you. You are now empowered by God. You have access to Him with a true witness of God. There will be no mistake in who we follow. There will be no mistake in who we give glory to, and there will be no mistake in who we share about. According to John's testimony, there was no excuse for these people. John revealed Jesus by pointing Him out to them. He pointed Him out to the people around Him. Are we pointing out Jesus to the people around us? He revealed Jesus by sharing truth with Him. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Salvation is in this guy. He's the Messiah. The one, the promised one that God has prophesied about through all these prophets. This is the man. This is Jesus. Do we share truth about Him? He revealed Jesus by standing up in the midst of that crowd, in the midst of opposition from the priest and the Jewish leaders. He gave witness, He gave testimony to Christ. I wonder what that crowd thought. No way, that's the Messiah. He looks like a normal guy. Kind of looks like a carpenter. I thought He was supposed to be some king. Wait a minute, this doesn't fit what I think the Messiah is supposed to look like. This doesn't fit my expectation of a Savior, of a loving God. No way. Is this long-haired guy an animal skin crazy or what? He's been eating too many locusts. I mean, just imagine what they were thinking. That's probably the same response that you'll get today when you share the truth about Jesus. Not the locust, but There might be some type of, some form of persecution that may come when we truly stand up as a witness for Christ. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 states, Indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But are we truly persecuted? Are we being persecuted for our faith in Jesus? Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you, when they persecute you, when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He's talking about persecution that comes from sharing the truth about Him. Persecution for sharing the good news about Jesus. I mean, we're quick to say that we've somehow been mistreated or persecuted. Have you been persecuted or mistreated actually for sharing the good news about Jesus? The gospel about sin and death, about how Jesus came, how He died and rose from the grave, how we must believe and repent and confess Him as Lord. Have you been persecuted for sharing the truth about Jesus? What message have people seen in your life? What witness have you given? What have they heard from you personally? As a witness of Jesus, do they see Christ in you? Does your life point to Christ? And most importantly, have they heard that truth about salvation from you personally? Because you're the one who is the witness for that particular group of people that God has placed you in school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. You're the one. God saved and raised you up in amongst those people. If anybody's going to be a witness to those people, it must be us. It must be us. What have they heard from us? What have they seen in us? John the Baptist was ready to give reason for why he lived the way he did, what he proclaimed. That's what a true witness of Jesus does. A true witness of Jesus always humbles himself and points the way to Jesus. A true witness of Jesus proclaims the truth about Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15 warns us that we need to all be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us, the hope of Christ. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 states this, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, those who are not believers in Christ, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Meaning a follower of Christ is a witness of Christ. And each one of us need to be prepared and ready to proclaim the truth about Jesus. We must daily seek Him so that we'll have the wisdom and leading we need to speak to those who don't know Jesus, don't know Christ. Our speech should be filled with salt. In other words, it should be filled with the excellencies of God, filled with the character of God, the works of God, the truth about God. So when we speak, we have no problem knowing how to answer each person in a way that points them to Jesus. The Bible from beginning to end records this beautiful, powerful story of God's love to redeem the world from sin. A love where He came Himself and He paid the full price for our sin by His death and resurrection. He made one way for us to be saved, one way for us to have a relationship with God, and that way is through Christ. Jesus said Himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. We also know that this good news we call the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Meaning, if someone is going to be forgiven of sin, if someone is going to have eternal life, it's going to come through hearing the gospel and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. We also know that God's plan to save the world, we play a part in that. In His plan to save the world, we are His ambassadors. We are His witnesses. We live out the change of the gospel. We proclaim the powerful gospel that brings eternal life. We proclaim that. That's our part to play. And as witnesses, we proclaim the truth to the world, this truth about Christ. We also know that we are surrounded by people who don't know Christ, who have never experienced perfect peace, perfect joy in the midst of circumstances. They've never experienced what it's like to have this perfect, loving, patient, gracious, merciful Father called God to help us through every trial, through every circumstance. They don't know what that's like. And on top of all that, we know that the day of judgment gets closer and closer with every day, with every second. So I'm going to ask as Peter did. I'm asking us as a body, as he did in 2 Peter 3:11. He said, after talking about judgment, he said this, "Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" In other words, since judgment is coming to the people around us and people all over this planet, what kind of witness should we be? What kind of life should we live? What should we share with them? A true witness always points the way to Jesus. In humility, we make less of ourselves and more about Him. A true witness of Jesus proclaims the truth about Jesus because we know that that is the only hope for life. The only hope to escape that day of judgment. Be a true witness for Christ. Let's be true witnesses for Christ in our life and in our message. Don't allow the world. Don't allow material possessions. Don't allow selfish desires. Don't allow comfort to keep you from being a witness for Christ. I'm not saying that you need to move out into the desert and eat honey and locust as John did. But what I'm saying is there are many things that can swallow up our time that keep us from being a witness for Christ. Because really, when we get down to it, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that is there anything worth more than a person being saved from eternal death in hell and given eternal life in heaven? Is there anything more important than that? So as the worship team comes, I want us to close our eyes, I want us to bow our heads, and I want us to take time right now to respond to the Lord. Listen to that still, small voice. And if repentance is needed, repent before the Lord and submit to His leadership in your life. Let's do that as we prepare to worship the Lord. Let's close our eyes and let's just respond to the Lord's leading this morning.